19 this evening. Psalm 119. Let me tell you a quick story as you're turning to Psalm 119. One of the little girls we have with us tonight, his name is Lily. And she's been coming to our Sunday school for quite some time. She's one of our bus kids. Her family doesn't come to church, but they put her on the bus on Sundays, and Sonia picked her up tonight on Wednesday, and she comes to church here. Last year, as she finished up the school year, Lily was having troubles in school. Her attention span, her grades, her writing, everything was struggling. She was suffering and not doing real well. Well, in this new school year, since September, she's been excelling and doing a lot better. The teachers have talked to her mom and said, you know, something's going on. There's been vast improvement in her schoolwork. And these are the words of her mom. She called Sonia and said, I know it's because of church. Said she's coming to church, she's getting stability, she's getting teaching, and it's made a difference in her personality and the way she carries herself out, and it's helping her in school. So always remember that you and I, we are living examples. Brother Gary talked about this at the senior meeting Tuesday. They had a great senior meeting and a great sermon. I just wish you all hadn't heard it, because I was trying to write it down as fast as I could so I could preach it about the salt of the earth. In fact, I re-preached it to Sonia later that day because she wasn't able to hear it. And she wanted to write it down and use it for a ladies' meeting sometime. And I said, well, yeah, that won't work either. But it's the example we set. Church gives people stability in their life and gives them a church family. And it's a wonderful thing. One other thing I'll just share with you briefly. You know that we lost Josh back in April, and that was a very difficult time. Shortly after he passed away, over the next couple of months, after a couple of months, we started to get rid of his clothes and give them to somebody that could use them. Well, the cold weather hit us this week, and I went to the front closet early one morning this morning to put a jacket on, and we hadn't gone through the winter clothes. We hadn't thought about those since Josh passed away. So I went and I saw his black leather jacket hanging there, and it's a little bit larger than I am. You know how big Josh was, but I thought, I'm going to wear his jacket today. And so I got his leather jacket out and just put it on in memory of Josh and put it on and stuck my hand in the pocket and pulled it out, and I had a wad of candy wrappers. Just a mountain-sized handful of candy. He said, what'd you do, throw them away? I put them right back in that pocket, and they're going to stay there. That coat fits me. I'm going to use it, and those candy wrappers are going to stay there just for a while, just in memory of Josh. So I thought that was kind of special. Psalm 119, verse number 121. There are 176 verses in this psalm, the longest psalm in all the Bible, the longest chapter in all the Bible. And as we've been going through Psalm 119, we've also commented several times that this entire chapter, the longest chapter in the Bible, is about the Word of God. It's about Scripture. It's about the Bible itself. Thus giving you and I the impression of the importance of the Bible in our life. You cannot live a Christian life without the Bible. You can think you can try to, but you can't live, let me put it this way, you can't live a victorious Christian life without the Bible. You can live a Christian life, a lukewarm Christian life, a medium-level Christian life, or a low-level Christian life without the Bible, but you can't live a good, consistent, God-honoring Christian life without the Word of God. That's the purpose of the Bible in the first place. God didn't give us His book to sit on a shelf and collect dust. I got lots of books that do that. God gave us this book to be digested every day. He gave us this book to read every day. Now, you don't have to be a speed reader. You don't have to go on to the Evelyn, whatever her name is, you know, speed reading course. You don't have to read 20 pages a day or even 10 pages a day, but you have to read something. You have to get something from the Word of God. Job said, I've esteemed the words of His mouth more than my necessary food. There's not a day goes by you don't make sure you get food inside of this mouth. If you go one day without it, you're cramming the second day. And Job said, I've esteemed the words of His mouth more than my necessary food. As much as we need food to sustain us physically, we need the Word of God to sustain us spiritually. We can't do it of ourselves. We can't do it on our own. We can't absorb it. I can't stand it. Well, let's reverse it. My wife can't stand next to me and get fed physically. She can't. I wish she could. Not that she, no, I don't, but yes, I do. She can't, there's no osmosis that can transfer my physical nourishment over to her. The same thing is true of our spiritual nourishment. The husband's spiritual life is not sufficient for the wife. The wife's spiritual life is not sufficient for the children. Everybody has to have their own spiritual life. And so individually, we have to get into the Word of God every day to feed ourselves so that we have the ability to say no to sin. You can't say no to sin without the strength of the Word of God in you. And so the Bible in Psalm 119, this longest chapter in all the Word of God, is impressing upon you and I our necessity of the Word of God. Now these 176 verses, as we've noticed, have been divided into 22 sections of 8 verses. We're in the 16th section as we began reading in verse 121. As we begin in verse 121 tonight, we're beginning the 16th of the 22 sections that talk about the Bible. And so look, if you would, at verse 121 in Psalm 119 and follow in your Bible as I read aloud, beginning in verse 121. I have done judgment and justice. Leave me not to mine oppressors. Be surety for thy servant for good. Let not the proud oppress me. Mine eyes fail for thy salvation and for the word of thy righteousness. Deal with thy servant according unto thy mercy and teach me thy statutes. I am thy servant. Give me understanding that I may know thy testimonies. It is time for thee, O Lord, to work, for they have made void thy law. Therefore I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. Therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer as we begin this evening.
Now, Father, we do thank you for this place we have to meet on a Wednesday night. We thank you for the opportunity in the middle of the week to draw together, to draw aside from this world and this life and its responsibilities and Father, even its privileges, and to gather together tonight in this place and to fellowship with each other, Father, to sing these songs of praise to your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to lift up our hearts our mouths to praise to you, and Father, now to sit and be fed by the Word of God. And I pray, Father, not be my words that would come forth, but God, that you would use me to speak the truths of the Word of God. Father, anything I would say that's not true to Scripture, help it to fall to the ground. But Lord, those things that would admonish and encourage and even convict us, we pray that from your Holy Writ, God, this evening, you would speak to our hearts and challenge us to maintain our relationship with our God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Father, help us to see the heart of the psalmist tonight as he cries out for your help and watches and looks for your help. Father, help us to glean these things from your word tonight. Give everyone, Father, please, give everyone tonight something from these 8 verses that will help them, encourage them, challenge them in the days to come, in the next few days. For we ask these things in Jesus Christ's precious name.
Amen. In this 16th section of Psalm 119, we find again the Word of God being referred to over and over again. It's called thy Word of Righteousness, David calls the Bible. Thy Word of Righteousness. He calls it thy statutes. He says thy testimonies, thy law, thy commandments, thy precepts. These 8 verses, again, focus and center on the importance of the Word of God in the life of the believer. If we're going to have victory in our struggles, I'm looking at people, as we said tonight, that everybody I look at is going through a struggle. Everybody I look at is going through a struggle. I've not met a person yet in my Christian life that if you sat down for a little while and talked to them, they'd say, everything is fine. Absolutely everything in my life is fine. You know, I visited 5 people in the last couple days, 2 in the nursing home, 2 at home recovering from illnesses, and one in the hospital. And you know what I think after I get back from that? Lord, my problems aren't that big. I mean, it does. I hate to say it, but it does me good to visit them, because then I realize that my problems are not. But everybody has problems. Everybody has struggles. Everybody has difficulties, and we need the Word of God to get us through it. And I like what David says in these verses. Look at verse 26, if you would. If you're writing your Bible, underline this phrase, because it's going to be the key to these 8 verses and the key to what I preach on tonight. Everything we look at is going to revolve around the first words of verse 126, where David said this: it is time for thee, O Lord, to work. It is time for thee, O Lord, to work. I really wonder if there's anybody here tonight that would say, I don't feel that way. Anybody that, you know, I'm not asking for a raise of hands, because you'd probably be lying if you raised your hand. But I wonder if there's any of us that say, Lord, I've been praying for this. And Lord, I've been waiting for this. And Lord, I've been pleading for this. And Lord, I've been asking for this. And God, it is time for you to work. I think we all feel that way in our lives about some area or something that's happening. And that is what David's talking about in these eight verses. It is time, Lord. It is time. Let's look at what David talks about in these verses. First of all, in the first two verses, verse 121 and 122, David says to the Lord, Lord, it is time for you to protect me. It is time for you to protect me. In verse 121, he said, I have done judgment and justice. He says, God, I've done the right thing. I've done what I should do. I've done right. We understand when we don't do right that God's blessing is delayed. We understand that when we're living contrary to the Word of God, then when God doesn't answer or rush to our service, we say, okay, well, I can understand that. But most of us, if not all of us, are trying to live right and trying to do right. And yet at the same time, we're thinking, why isn't God rushing to our rescue? Why isn't He hurrying up to help us? David says in this verse, he says, I have done judgment and justice. He's pleading his case with God and saying, God, as I wait upon you, I have done that which is right. I've walked according to your precepts and your commandments and your testimonies and your statutes. I have done judgment and justice. He says two things. I have done judgment. That's negative. I have done justice. That's positive. We have to do both things. We have to do judgment and justice. Now, David is a king. David that wrote this is the king. He says, I have done judgment. We can imagine him having the evildoers come before him. And as the king and as the judge of the land, he is able to chastise or punish those that did wrong. He said, I have done judgment. And he says, and I have done justice. Someone that came with a need, someone that came with a plea. Maybe they were being wronged and David fixed it and straightened it out. So David makes his case before God. He said, God, I have fulfilled righteousness. I have done right. I've done judgment and justice. But I don't think David's just talking about publicly. I think he's talking about privately in his own life, in his own heart. God, God, in my life, I have been opposed to what is wrong. I've been opposed to what is wrong. That's a challenge for you and I in our lives, to be opposed to what we know is in our life that is not right. That's what the Christian life's all about. Sad to say, some people, they get saved and they thank the Lord because they believed in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior and God saved them and forgave them and they're born again into the family of God. And then for some reason, they think that's where their responsibilities end. God has saved them. Now they can do what they want, live as they want. You know, it's just have your own way from here on out. That's not the way it works. When we get saved and become children of God, we now have a responsibility to our Heavenly Father. We bear His name. We carry His testimony. He wants us to be a good reflection on Him. We're His children. And so David says, I have done judgment and justice. Inwardly, I have opposed that which is wrong. We all know, individually, in our hearts and our lives, what we do that is wrong. Nobody has to point it out to us. Nobody has to tell us. You know what I know as a preacher? I can stand up here right now and say those very words. I don't have to know you. I don't have to point at you. I don't have to say, here's what your sin is. Here's what your sin is. Here's what your sin is. I know all I have to say is, everybody here has something in their life that you know you need to get victory over, that you know you need to get rid of, that you need to oppose that in your life. And by me saying that, I know what God does. God points at you and says, you need to take care of this. And you need to take care of that. And I'd much rather have Him be the one that pointed out than me be the one that pointed out. Because I learned a long time ago that when I shoot, I miss. But when God shoots, He hits every time. And so David said, I have done judgment. I have been opposed to that which is wrong. Not only publicly as the king, but privately in his own heart and his life. He's been opposed to that which is wrong. I have done judgment and justice. Judgment is being opposed to that which is wrong. Justice is applying what is right. Opposing what is wrong, applying what is right. I have done judgment and I have done justice. I've done good. I've done right. I've pleased God. I've walked the way He wants me to walk. I talk the way He wants me to talk. I go the places He wants me to go. All right, there's the positive and the negative. Both of them have to complete the Christian life. And David's saying, God, it is time for you to protect me because I have done judgment and justice. So he asked for protection from God. From who? Look at verse 21, 121. Protect me from, leave me not to mine oppressors. Leave me not to mine oppressors. We all have opposers. An opposer and an oppressor are two different things. An opposer is simply someone that disagrees with you, is against you. In your Christian life, you probably have many folks that oppose you. Maybe on the workplace, maybe in your family, your extended family, maybe a neighbor that's just not thrilled to death that you're a Christian and love God and go to church and do all the things that Christians do. And for some reason of their own insinuation, they just oppose you in what you stand for and what you believe. Opposers we can handle. Oppressors are another story. Webster defines oppressors as one that harasses others with unjust laws or unreasonable severity. See, the opposer is someone that just is against what you believe and what you stand for. The oppressor is someone that goes out of his or her way to make it hard for you, to do unreasonable and unjust things. And that's who David is asking God to help him from. He's saying, God, protect me because I've done justice and judgment. Protect me from my oppressors. David doesn't care about the opposers. They can oppose him all day long. But those that seek his ill will, those that go out of their way to destroy his testimony, his witness, David says, God, protect me from those. In verse number 122, he says, be surety for thy servant for good. Let not the proud oppress me. There's that word oppress again. Let not the proud oppress me. You know what the root problem of every person is? It's pride. You and I need to learn to identify in our oppressors and our opposers what the real issue is. It's pride. A lot of times our life as a Christian, the Bible says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. If you are living in a way that honors God, your life is a light that's going to expose darkness. And those that are around you that are not necessarily God haters and God despisers, but your light makes their life look dim and dark. And because of that, they oppose you. Because of that, some of them might oppress you. They might go out of their way to make it difficult for you because of your Christian testimony. Why are they doing that? Because they hate you, despise you? It's not about you. Because if you'd throw your Christianity out the window and go live like they do, they wouldn't oppose you at all. It's not you. You're not the issue. It's what you believe and what you stand for. And so because of that, they oppress you. And David said, the reason they oppress me is because of pride. Just mark it down. Because of pride. So David asked the Lord, he said, is it time for thee, O Lord? It is time for thee, O Lord, to work. It's time for you to protect me. Then look at verse 123. David says to God, not only is it time for God to protect him, but it's time for God to save him. Time for God to save him. Verse 123. David says, mine eyes fail for thy salvation and for the word of thy righteousness. Mine eyes fail for thy salvation. We had Brother Kurt LeBeau here a week ago Sunday. He came and preached and he sat at the piano and sang, and he's blind. Boy, what a difficult life. I had to drive to the hotel and not just go to the lobby, but go back to his room and knock on his door and then assist him to walk out of the building, tell him when we were coming to doors, tell him when we were coming to stairways. Just the life of dependency on someone that has that limitation, whose eyes have failed. He tells a story, if you've ever gone on his website and looked on it. He's got a little introduction on his website, and he said, at 7 years old, I went blind. I was eating pork and beans, and I was looking for the pork, and I strained my eyes. And of course, that's not a true story. He wasn't. His eyes didn't fail because he's looking for the pork and the pork and beans. If that was true, we'd all be blind right now. But David is saying in verse number 23, my eyes fail. I'm looking for something. I'm waiting for something. I'm longing for something, and it's just not coming. He said, mine eyes fail for thy salvation. Now, please understand, a lot of times in the Old Testament, when we see the word salvation, it's not like the New Testament word. Salvation in the New Testament is God's forgiveness of your sins and your adoption into His family. Salvation, most of the time in the Old Testament, is deliverance. So when David talks about this in verse 23, he's not talking about a spiritual salvation. He's talking about a physical deliverance. Be surety for thy servant. In verse 123, mine eyes fail for thy salvation. He's asking God to protect him from the oppressor and from the proud oppressor. And as he's waiting for God to come to his rescue and help him and deliver him, he says, my eyes fail for thy salvation. God's deliverance often comes slowly. It's never as soon as we want it to be. Whatever the need is that's in our life, we want God to be McDonald's. No, that wouldn't work. We want God to be faster than McDonald's. We want to drive up to the window of prayer and ask God for something and expect Him to hand it to us instantaneously. We want God to be quick serve. We want to take Matthew, the promise, ask and ye shall receive, to mean exactly that. Ask and I'm going to receive. We don't want to take the rest of the Bible and put it in its proper context and find out that sometimes you'll ask, but there is a time period between ask and receive. Ask and it shall be given you. Yeah, but not necessarily at the same time. Not necessarily instantaneously. And David is saying in verse 23, mine eyes fail for thy salvation. He is asking God, it is time for thee, O Lord, to save me, to deliver me. My eyes fail. It comes slowly. What is it you've been waiting for a long time? Maybe you're praying for a mother, a father, a brother, a sister, one of your children to get saved. The Bible says the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You know the promise of God. He wants to save everybody. So if you're asking God to save somebody in particular, and God's willing to save somebody in particular, why hasn't God done it? Why does it take 20 years to see somebody get saved you've been praying for? Because sometimes our eyes fail as we wait and wait and wait. God's promise sometimes, or God's deliverance often comes slowly. But let me say this, it always comes surely. God's deliverance always comes sure. It might come slowly, but it comes surely. Look at verse 123, the second half. And for the word of thy righteousness. God's word is righteous. You can say the word of his righteousness, thy word of righteousness, or thy righteous word. God's promises will come to pass. They will be fulfilled. It might take some time. It might take some circumstances. It might take some energy. It might take some praying. The Bible says that he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed. You know, sometimes God doesn't answer something because we haven't been broken over it yet. We just say, God, I want you to do this. God, I want you to do that. Kind of sounds like our kids, doesn't it? And sometimes God's waiting for us to have such a broken heart and contrite spirit over something. He says, all right, now you're ready for me to answer. So though it comes slowly, it always comes surely. God asked David to save him. It is time for thee, O Lord, to protect me, to save me. Look at verse 124 and verse 125, these two verses together. It is time, O Lord, for you to strengthen me. To strengthen me. He says in verse 124, deal with thy servant according unto thy mercy. You know, the first thing you need to do to get strong is to realize how weak you are. The first thing you have to do to get strong, it seems like a contradiction. The first thing you need to do to get strong is to realize how weak you are. When you think you're stronger than you are, you cannot strengthen yourself. You've got to start at the beginning. You've got to start down at your own level. We talked about the proud oppressing him. Pride, again, is the root of the problem. Many times when God wants to strengthen us, we're too proud to let him. We want to claim we know more than we know. You ever met somebody that thought they knew everything? Had all the answers? You couldn't tell them anything. There's a lot of people like that with God. God can't speak to them, can't speak to their heart because they say, God, I already know that. And I know it better than you do. We wouldn't say that, but that's our attitude sometimes. So what God is looking for, he's looking for a teachable spirit. We have to admit our weakness. David, or Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12:10, you don't have to turn there. But in 2 Corinthians 12:10, Paul said, for when I am weak, then am I strong. When I am weak, then am I strong. When you empty the vessel, then God can fill it. When you've got the vessel full of yourself, there's nowhere for God to put anything in it. You've got to empty it out and say, God, it's empty now. Now you come and fill it. Humility is the key. Humility is the key to Bible understanding. Well, John went down to PBI, and Dr. Ruckman teaches down there. And I would say in my lifetime, the one fellow I know that knows more Bible as a whole. There are some people that might specialize on prophecy. Something that might specialize on the tabernacle of the Old Testament. And they might have them. But as far as somebody that knows the whole Bible, all of it, and can put that thing together and just astound you and amaze you, Dr. Ruckman is that fellow that I've known in my lifetime. And yet, you know what I remember him saying years ago that hits me more than anything? He says, I really know very little. And this is a guy that his IQ level is off the charts and reads a book a day, has for all his life and all that kind of stuff. And you know, he said, I know there's a God. And I know that Jesus Christ is my Savior and I'm going to heaven with that when I die. He said, outside of that, I'm not sure if I'm coming or I'm going. You say, what is that? That's humility. That's honesty. Now we know he knows more than that. But to become strong, you've got to be weak. To be filled, you've got to admit that you're empty and you need it. The problem is with those that have the intellect and the knowledge and think they have the intellect and the knowledge. Think they know the answers and don't listen. And so David says, I want you to strengthen me, first of all, by being merciful to me. David is admitting his weaknesses. Then he says in verse 124, not only to strengthen him by being merciful, but to strengthen him by teaching him. Verse 124, the end of the verse, teach me thy statutes. Now that I'm empty, God, now that I'm starting from scratch, teach me thy statutes. I am glad, and you can feel however you want to. I'm glad when I got saved. I'm glad I got saved, first of all. But I'm glad when I got saved, I had no religious background. I was 18 years old. I wasn't anything. I wasn't Catholic. I wasn't Quaker. I wasn't Presbyterian. I'd been baptized as a kid. I just, when my mom passed away here a little while ago, we went to the little green box and, you know, of all the important papers, and I found my baptismal certificate when I was 6 months old. I didn't even know about it. I don't remember it. So it didn't do me a whole lot of good. But I wasn't raised with a religious background. So when I got saved, when I met Jesus Christ as my Savior, and somebody handed me a Bible and said, hey, here's what we do. Every day at lunch, we meet back here in the computer room. This was when computer rooms back then were about as big as this building is right here. We meet in the computer room every day at lunch, and we sit down and we read the Bible. And when I sat down, I was an empty vessel waiting to get filled. I didn't have any background. You know, I feel sorry for folks who get saved, and that's not a good way to say it. But folks struggle to get saved that come from a religious background, whether it be Catholic, charismatic, cultic, whatever it is, you know, Jehovah's Witness get saved or a Mormon get saved or something. They've got a whole lot of teaching in there that's hard to clean out so that they can get the right stuff. I was empty. I had nothing. I'm thankful for that. Now, I want everybody to get saved. Doesn't matter their background. They might have a harder time in some areas, but everybody needs to get saved. But the good thing is to be empty and then say, all right, now, God, teach me. And that's what David's asking for in verse 124. He said, be merciful to me and teach me thy statutes. Teaching is intellect. Intellect is the accumulation of knowledge. You go to Zane State, OUZ, Ohio University Athens, Ohio State, wherever you go. You know what you go there for? You get there to get it all filled in. They teach you knowledge. I mean, they just unload on you and just bombard you with things that you cannot possibly absorb that fast. They're giving you that information. You're absorbing knowledge. You're being taught. It's the accumulation of information. And David is asking God, God, now that I'm empty, now that I'm humble, now that I'm asking for your mercy, fill me up. Give me all the information and knowledge that I need. You and I need that. We need all the information and knowledge about God that we can get. Can I make a recommendation, please? And don't think wrong of me. Don't go pick up so-and-so's book to learn about God. Don't read Billy Graham's book about God, and I'm not bashing Billy Graham, but don't read his book or somebody else's book about, don't read somebody's book about God and about angels. I mean, later you can read that, but if you want to know about God, don't read about somebody else writing about God. Read what God said about himself. Start right there. That's a good place to start. And that'll take you a while. I mean, there's about 1,600 pages of information in there that you can learn about God. And after you read those 1,600 pages, you know what you'll realize? I didn't learn much. There's a lot more in there than what I just got. And so you go back and you start all over again. And about the 8th or 9th or 10th time through, you start putting stuff together and saying, wow, that's some kind of God. The accumulation of knowledge. He said, be merciful. Strengthen me by being merciful. Strengthen me by teaching me. Verse 125. Strengthen me by giving me understanding. Verse 125. I am thy servant. Give me understanding. Teaching me the accumulation of knowledge. The accumulation of knowledge. Give me understanding. The application of knowledge. There's a lot of people that have accumulated a lot of information, but don't know how to apply it. Don't know what to do with it. Do you have those? Do you go to high school with some of those people? I mean, they were, their heads should have been this big. They were geniuses. But when it came to common sense, didn't happen. They could accumulate, but they couldn't apply. And David is asking God, he's saying, don't just give me the information, but God, give me the wisdom. Give me the understanding to know how to apply that. You know, you can have intellect and not have wisdom. But you can't have wisdom without the intellect. You've got to know the Bible and read the Bible and learn the Bible before you can get the wisdom of the Bible. God just doesn't rain it down. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. How do you get the fear of the Lord? By reading the Word of God. You don't just say, God, give me wisdom. You know, like it is, the Bible says, God, give me patience. Does God give you patience? No, He gives you trials and tribulations. Those develop patience. Be careful in asking for patience. Unless you're a doctor, then you can ask for all the patience you want. Don't ask for wisdom unless you've gotten the knowledge and accumulated the knowledge and read the information, because that's where wisdom comes from. So David is saying, I want God to strengthen me. And to do that, he's going to do it by being merciful, by teaching me, by giving me understanding. It is time for thee, O Lord, to strengthen me. And then lastly, verse 126 to 128. David has asked God to protect him in the first two verses, to save him in verse 123, to strengthen him in verse 124, 125. And I believe in verse 126 to 128, David is saying, it's time for you, Lord, to hear me. To hear me. It's interesting when I studied these verses, as I went to the commentators, and that's what they are, they're commentators. It's your everyday tater. When you go to the commentators and glean from them, and there's a lot to be said and a lot to glean from them, they said that verse 127 and 128 go together. Duh. I'm glad they wrote that and made money selling their books so they could tell us that. Verse 127 and 128 go together, and obviously do, because they both start with the same word, therefore. But they isolate verse 126, and in the commentaries, they comment on verse 126, and then they comment on verse 127 and 128. They separate the two. There's one problem with that. When you see the word therefore, you understand in Bible study, when you see the word therefore, you look to see what it's there for. The word therefore always connects that thought to what has been previously been said. See, you can't separate verse 127 from verse 28 or it wouldn't make any sense. David says what he says in verse 126, then says, therefore. If you start with verse 127, there's nothing for therefore to refer to. And so the three verses go together. And verse 126, David says, it is time for thee, O Lord, to work. When? When does David say? It is time. I mean, is that interpretation? Someone says, oh, that's just how you interpret it, all right? How would you interpret David saying, it is time for thee, O Lord, to work? Is he saying tomorrow? Is he saying next week? Is he saying next week? He said, it is time. You know what David's saying? Right now. It is time now for you to work. That miracle of Moses always baffles me, not the miracle part. But when God smites the land with frogs, and can you imagine walking in here tonight and there's frogs everywhere? You say, I'd run out of the building. They're out there too. You sit on the pew, you grab your songbook, and they come out of that slot. I come to the pulpit and open my Bible, they jump out of it. Everywhere, a land, the land was full of frogs, and it was just a terrible thing. And Moses comes to Pharaoh and says, and Pharaoh says, tell your God to have the frogs depart. Get rid of the frogs. And Moses says, all right, I'll do that. When do you want them to depart? And he says, tomorrow. Talk about insanity. Talk about not thinking right when you oppose God. When do you want the frogs to go away? Tomorrow. You ever had a kidney stone? And it's W'd over and the physician says, when would you like for me to get rid of this? Tomorrow. They'd be calling the ambulance. They'd be saying, there's something wrong with this guy and it's more than physical. You know what David's saying in verse 126 when he says, it is time for thee to work, O Lord. He means now. God, now. I want you to do something now. Why? Verse 126. For they have made void thy law. What David is about to say in verse 127 and verse 28, he's saying, it's time for you, God, to show yourself and work because they, the oppressors, the proud, the God-haters, the naysayers, those that are against righteousness, those that are against goodness. David says, it's time for you, God, now to show yourself because they have made void thy law. Oh, can we preach about the year 2011 in the United States of America? We've got politicians that have made void the law of God. They're not interested in righteousness. They're not interested in what the Bible says. Their decisions are made by what society says at any given time. And society's opinions change. What society believed 100 years ago, they don't believe right now. What they believe right now, they won't believe 50 years from now. And the laws can't change. You know what's made our Constitution so rock solid is that it hasn't changed in all those years. And David is saying, when I see them oppose and oppress the Word of God, David says, therefore, verse 127. Now, notice what motivated David to say this. When he saw the world opposing God, when he saw them making void the law of God, David said, I've had enough of that. Therefore, I love thy commandments above gold. Therefore, because they have made void thy law, I love thy commandments more than gold. You know how I know that Bible is the Word of God? Because Richard Dawkins hates it. So who's Richard Dawkins? He's probably the leading atheist of our day. And I've read his book, The God Delusion, and all his arguments about God, and I read all that, and I see a man with a chip on his shoulder. A man that's just angry and angry and vehement against God. He's got no reasoning. It's not sensible arguments. It's all blasphemy. It's all sarcasm. It's all painting God in a negative picture. And when I read that, you know what I say? Oh, how I love thy law. What a difference between reading the pure Word of God and the rantings and the ravings of a God opposer. And that's what David is saying in verse 127. He said, because they have made void thy law, therefore I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. Isn't it that way? You get around a group, a company of people, and you hear the cussing and the swearing, the dirty jokes and the filthy language, and just the stupidity of the whole thing. And you can't wait to get away from there, whatever it is, whoever you're around, get away from that and get back home and get in the security of your house and close the door and sit down in your chair and open that word and say, how I love thy law. It's more valuable than gold, yea, than much fine gold. He says in verse 127, I love thy commandments above gold. Why? Because they oppose it, I love it. Those that oppose the Word of God don't bother me. Those that are against the Word of God don't faze me. It makes me love the Word of God more. Because they oppose it, David says, I love thy commandments. Verse 128. Because they oppose it, he said, I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right. Because the wicked and the ungodly, the filthy, the whoremongers and unbelievers and unjust and unrighteous, as the Bible describes them in Revelation, because they oppose the Word of God and hate the Word of God and disdain the Word of God, David says, therefore I love it. Therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning everything to be right. Do you believe everything the Bible says is right? David says, I don't care who it is that opposes it, who it is that's against it. He said it has a monetary value in verse 127. I love it more than gold. It has a moral value in verse 128. I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right. It's right when it talks about creation. The evolutionist, the anthropologist can write everything they want to. They can belittle the Bible and mock the Bible and ridicule the Bible and talk about how simplistic and all this kind of stuff it is. And you know what that does to me? It just makes me love the Word of God even more. To know that God said, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. How simple it is. They can talk about crime, and the psychologists and the sociologists can talk about the evils of capital punishment and even corporal punishment. And say, oh, that's not a deterrent to crime, and that's not this and that. And then I sit down with the Bible and read what the Bible has to say about it, and I say, I don't care what the psychologists say. I don't care what the sociologists say. I love thy word, and I esteem its precepts. When it talks about personal conduct, you know what the Bible starts with the root. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You want to know what your problem is? I'll charge you $150 an hour on my couch to tell you. You know what your problem is? You're a sinner. You were born in trespasses and sins, according to the Word of God. You weren't born a little angel like your mommy told you. You weren't born a little angel that got corrupt. You were born a little devil that just continued on in its ways. And every man, the Bible says, his best state is altogether vanity. Now, you know what that goes against? That goes against the modern-day psychiatrist. Oh, everybody has that spark of divinity in them. Oh, yeah? Everybody is basically good. Are you kidding me? And so when the humanistic philosophy disagrees with the biblical philosophy, David says, I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right. If the Bible's right about one thing, it's right about everything. You know why I have trouble with people that say, well, you know, the King James Bible is really good, but there's one word that's not right. If one word's wrong, then there can be a lot of words wrong. If one word's wrong, you're going to tell me somebody made that and just made a mistake one time? I don't think so. It's either the Word of God, all of it, or none of it. David said, I esteem all thy precepts as right when it comes to conversion. Doesn't matter what religion says. Doesn't matter what the cults teach. The Bible says, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. Modern day religionists say, oh, you don't have to be born again. You don't have to do it that way. There are many roads to heaven. Everybody's worshiping God. It's all the same God. Really? Not if you read the Word of God. I was dismayed in the last couple of weeks. Steve Jobs, as you know, passed away probably a week or 10 days ago. And Steve Jobs was only 56 years old, died of cancer. That's a sad story. But he was a genius as far as the world is concerned. Because of him, we have cell phones and computers to a certain extent. He's the guy that invented Apple and Macintosh and the iPhone and the iPad and other eye that's out there. He invented that, and then others took the technology and developed other things. And when he passed away, the thing that astounded me when he passed away is that people were giving tribute to him. And I understand attributing to him the greatness of his human accomplishments. He affected society. We'd all like to have affect society in such a huge way as he affected society. But I saw Christian people on the internet giving tribute to Steve Jobs. You know, he died a Buddhist. He died not believing Jesus Christ was right when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And I saw Christian people posting on the internet saying, Steve Jobs, R.I.P., rest in peace. If this book is right, if that book is right, the only way to heaven is through Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now I say if, and you know I have no question about it. I have no doubts with it. But just to make the point, if that book is right, then worshiping Buddha does not get you into heaven, and you're not resting in peace. But you know what? I can say that right now to this group of people right here, and I can say that without fear of any retribution. You're not going to throw tomatoes or apples at me, nothing like that. But you know what? You go out to the workplace you work in, and you say something like that to those around you and say, well, you know, Steve Jobs was a Buddhist. He didn't believe Jesus Christ was the way, the truth, and the life. He didn't believe he had to be born again. He's not resting in peace. He's not in heaven. Boy, you'll be castigated. You'll be the troublemaker. You'll be the outcast. You'll be the exiled one as far as those friends are. How could you possibly think like that? How intolerant can you be? How judgmental? Doesn't your Bible say that you're not supposed to judge anybody? No, my Bible says that he that is spiritual judgeth all things. And if my judgment comes from that book, then it's a right judgment. And David said in verse 128, therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right. Then notice where he ends the 8 verse section. And I hate every false way. David's progression from being empty and knowing nothing to asking God to fill him with information and then give him understanding so that information can be applied in his life. And saying, now I'll take what I know and I'll conform the way I live to it. And David says, not only will I love thy commandments, but I will hate every false way. That's intolerance. That's intolerance. Hating every false way. When society says, well, I don't see anything wrong with that, and the Bible does, you hate every false way. When common correctness, social acceptability says, well, this is all right, abortion's all right, and the Bible says it's wrong, David says, I hate every false way. When people say that same-sex marriage is okay, and the Bible says explicitly and clearly what it says, David says, I hate every false way. When the world says, well, every religion is on the same road, they're on different roads, but trying to get to the same God. And Jesus says, without me, you can do nothing. David said, I hate every false way. It is time for thee, Lord, to work. David says, protect me. David says, strengthen me. David says, save me. And David says, hear me. Would you cry out tonight and say to God, God, it's time. In my life, it's time. Whatever the need is, whatever you need God to come to your rescue, to do for you, tonight is time to say, Lord, it is time for thee to work. Let's stand together this evening with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.